I was thinking while I was teaching a class just this week, I was teaching a class to a group of high school students, some students that have never taken a college class before. Now, this class was going to go on their transcript as being an official college class. I'm teaching for the University of Tennessee Tech for the state of Tennessee right now, and all of these students are taking a summer class in cybersecurity. But they have to pass this class, because if they don't pass the class, they'll get an F, and that'll go on their college transcripts forever. And I tried to get them to understand the importance of this. So the other TAs in the class, the teacher assistants, told me, you know, I really need to stress to the students the importance of this class. So I had a session with the students, and I stressed the importance of the class, and I think all of the students freaked out. They were like, oh no, I really better start working on things. A lot of them had missed quizzes, and they had missed important dates and times. And they really struggled. They were like, well, where are we supposed to know that we were supposed to do quizzes and tests and homework? And I said, well, there is one place that has all of this information all put together. Because I get all of these same common questions. When I teach face-to-face classes, normally the very first question is, am I in the right classroom? You know, as simple as that sounds, it is pretty funny. I have a lot of stories where, you know, students come in and I welcome them. I get all excited about what we're going to learn, and I see about five people get up and leave. And they're like, clearly they walked into the wrong room. Especially when I start talking about cybersecurity concepts, I think some students are like, I'm an art major, this is not what I wanted to do. So, normally making sure that you're in the right place, you're in the right class, and you're learning about the right material. Also, I get a lot of questions is, what is this class about? I don't think I understand what the whole picture is. I don't understand what we're about to learn. What are we going to be studying? What are we going to be learning in this class? What are the objectives? What are the outcomes? What are we going to be covering? And is this class going to be hands-on? Will I actually get to do things? Or as I taught a whole class of high school teachers in the state of Texas last year, and they were like, oh, please don't tell me that this is a sit and get class. I thought that was pretty funny, right? Where they just sit there and we just give them all this information, a sit and get class. I have a lot of students that are like, is this hands-on? Will I get to use the information that I'm learning? Also, some of the other biggest questions is, when are things due? When do I have to hand things in, and how will this be graded? And normally the question that I get is how little of things that I can do to pass this class? What is the least amount of things? Now, what's interesting, when I teach a class, all of this information is very well laid out. Actually, it's laid out in a manner that it actually follows the exact way that these questions are normally asked. And it's called a syllabus. Now, I have a picture of a t-shirt here because I have some other friends and faculty members of where I work that they wear a shirt on the first day of class that says it's in the syllabus because they get tired of hearing the same questions over and over again. It's in the syllabus. There's a very famous picture of like an MIT instructor like opening up his shirt. Instead of like a Superman logo, it says it's in the syllabus because it's always the same questions. And I get the same questions over and over again, and I started thinking, hey, everything's all laid out in here. This syllabus is the most important part of any class because it lays out everything. So I started thinking, as Christians, we have one already. We have this syllabi. I try to use this in the right grammar here. That as Christians, we already have a syllabi laid out for us. It's already there for us to follow. It's already there for us to study. It's simply there. We just have to refer to it whenever we have any questions. So today's lesson is, it's in the syllabus. And I'm referring here to Deuteronomy. Like I was mentioning today with classes this morning, I mentioned Deuteronomy. And it seems like a lot of places in Deuteronomy, it really focuses back to making sure that you're doing God's will. Now, this is Old Testament, but I was still thinking that this lesson goes... this verse goes along with the lesson this morning, and it says, "You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess." Now, when I think about this, that God's will is all recorded for us, everything is laid out in what we would call a syllabus. Now, if the word syllabus is new for you, I'm not necessarily going to get into the definition of what the syllabus is and everything, but essentially, a syllabus, what it should do is it should lay out the rules so it's clear for us. It should set forth what is expected to happen during a class or a semester. It's got all the responsibilities for the student in it and for the instructor. And it's got all the proper procedures and policies laid out in it. It's got your late policies. It's got your grading policies. It's got all the information in it. So as we go throughout the lesson today, I would like us to build a Bible syllabus using the Bible with verses that we have this morning so we can talk about these important steps. So I'm going to talk about the important steps, and I would like for you just to keep in your mind about different things that you would add to your syllabus. I often think that everybody in this room has got such a great wealth of Bible knowledge that you could actually build probably a better syllabus than what I've prepared for you this morning. So I'm going to lay this out, and I would like for you guys to keep in mind, hey, you know what, that's a good point. This is what I would add. These are the things that I think about when I think about studying the Bible and about what we should do as Christians. So whenever I prepare for a class at the college, I think about what is needed in a syllabus. So again, as we think about this in a Bible context. We're going to talk about topics and readings to be covered in sequence with dates. We're going to talk about important dates, especially like today is the 4th of July, so we wouldn't have class tomorrow, but that's not really the important dates that we're going to be talking about with the Bible. We talk about standards and criteria for grading an assignment. We might think about how we might be judged or what it would be for a Christian. We're going to be talking about descriptions of how the final grade might be computed. We might talk about policies on late assignments, incomplete activities, or revisions. We might talk about academic integrity policies. Academic integrity policies are probably the policy that I have to deal with the most. Oftentimes I tell Jenna, I'm like, I got to go talk to another student about cheating. It is quite the problem. So remember, academic integrity policies, think about cheating, lying, stealing. This is actually something that I have to deal with quite often. And oftentimes the students are like, I'm going to sue. Okay. attendance policies. Something for us to think about. Expectations for classes and interactions. I oftentimes hear from the school that I also have to address controversial topics. You may want to lay out some guidelines for discussion. Now, the interesting thing about what I teach is I really don't get into controversial topics unless it's like PCs versus Macs or Star Wars versus Star Trek. That's normally the only things that students get aggravated about in my classes. But those are the things that are normally laid out in a syllabus. But today, I would actually like to look at just a group of these that I would like to point out different Bible verses. Now, the verses that we're going to be covering today are short, but they're part of larger readings. So I definitely would ask you to go back and read those different sections because that's I'm only taking a snippet out of certain areas. So if I was thinking about putting together a Bible syllabus today, I would think about what we would need to cover. What are the readings? What are the important dates? What are the standards we need to follow? We got to think about how we're going to be graded. We got to think about our policies and our expectations. This is what I was thinking about with our Bible policies. So this morning, I'd like to look at each of these sections. Now, like I was mentioning before, There is a lot of verses that I could use for each of these. But just due to time, I only grabbed a handful of verses that we're going to look at for each. But I'm sure that you can think of others as we're going through here, or a different way to state this. But let's look at readings. Let's start off and look at readings. So if we were going to set a policy for our class, we would want to take a look at the readings that are required to pass this class. So here in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 says, All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we know how important the reading is because it has been given to us for all of these pieces. For all scripture is given for those reasons. So we know how important it is that we study the text that is required in this class. Because here in 1 Timothy 4:13 it says, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." So again, give importance to reading. Now, we have the New Testament today. We have everything all put together for us to study, where it really wasn't possible at this time. But give importance to that. Also, John 15 and 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. So when we think about putting this together, we think about how important it is to do the reading. Because it is laid out for us to understand. So, of course, as you can imagine, the textbook that has been picked out for this class is the Bible. So if I was putting a syllabus together, I'd have readings, the Bible, and the importance of why we would have it. So what about important dates? That's the next thing that we would lay out here in our syllabus. These important dates that we would follow. Now, students are always interested in what important dates are, when they should attend class, when they think they can skip class, and maybe when things are due. So important dates are very important for us to study. So let's take a look here in Acts 26 through 7, just to kind of get an idea of the dates that we would lay out. So in Acts 26 through 7 says, "But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where they stayed 7 days. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." So when was this? What was that important date that we would lay out here in this syllabus? We see here that they came together on the first day of the week here. Now, it doesn't say a very specific day. It just says the first day of the week. So I commonly believe, you know, calendars have changed over the years. But we've always had a weekly calendar set up. So it just says to meet on the first day of the week. That's when they met. We also see this in 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. It says, "Now about the collection of the Lord's people, what I told the Galatian churches to do, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with the income, given it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made." So we see this first day of the week. These important dates that are laid out. We also see a lot more here in 1 Corinthians when it talks about what to do during that time frame. But these are just some of the verses that I picked out today because it is very specific on the day. Also, just keeping with the idea of creating our syllabus, there might be some standards we need to lay out in our class. We might want to make sure that students understand the standards that we're putting together. So here in 1 John 2:3-6, it says, We know what we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. So we have a standard here. Whatever says, I know Him, but does not do what the command is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys His word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must live as Jesus did. So we're creating this standard, these standards for Christians to follow this syllabus. This last part here in verse 6, whoever claims to live in Him must live as Jesus did. That is a very high standard to meet. But we are to follow His will and do what He wants us to do. So that is creating the standard for this class. We also get an idea of this in Romans. Romans 12, 1 through 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be comforted to this, conformed to this world, but be transferred by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we have our standards in place. We know what we are to do and to follow, and how we are, as Christians, to follow. So we see this from Romans 12 and 1 about how we are to present ourselves. Because if we present ourselves that way, we know how we'll be graded. Keeping this idea of making the syllabus here, how will we be graded? Matthew 7, 1 through 2 says, judge not that you be not judged, for with judgment you will judge. You will be judged. Sorry, let me start over. Judge not that you be not judged. For with that judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measures you use, it will be measured back to you. Sorry, I was just not flowing with that one. So we have to be ready to be graded against the will of God. But also, if we stress that judgment onto others, we know that we will also face stricter judgment. Now, this kind of goes along with what Roger had mentioned in class this morning about judgment, or knowing where people are from, knowing what it would be like for that judgment. We know we'll be graded that way. The stricter we judge, the stricter we will be graded against. Because that also follows here in Romans 2, 11 through 13, it says, for there is no partiality with God. God is not showing any partiality. We are all going to be graded the same way. For as many has given sin without law will perish without law. And as many have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. We know we are to follow His will, that there's no partiality in this judgment. We know that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But grades are probably one of the things that I get asked the most. Because students are mostly concerned about what will be in their report card. That is one of students' main concerns, their report card. Now, it was really funny when I was looking around on the internet. I typed in report card pictures, and this one came up. I started thinking, that probably looks more like what my report card looked like. All of the other pictures showed like straight A's. This one didn't, and I was like, that's probably more a true report card of what that looked like. It was funny. I was burning some stuff the other night. I ran across one of Jenna's report card, and she had a C, and I couldn't believe it. I didn't think she got anything other than A's. So I just thought it was funny looking at these report cards, because I was thinking about how will we be graded? How would we be graded with this report card? Now, it's been my experience that students don't follow the policies that are laid out. It's been my experience that students will cheat, lie, and steal to get that A. That's why I have to do so many academic integrity policy issues. Because students are willing to cheat to get the grade. Now, I have a deeper conversation about grading scales and the Yale grading scale and stuff that I don't agree with. Because students put so much effort in making sure they get that A that they don't pay attention to the rest of the class. Because I think a lot of us are used to the grading scale, right? A through F, right? We have our 100 through 0 and what grade we would get. However, after reading through a lot through this and really thinking about what grading scale that I would add to this syllabus, I really think there's only two. I think it's going to be pass or fail. If I was setting up the syllabus for this class, I would think, especially even by the scriptures that we just read, this may be a pass or fail class. I'm not sure if there's a percentage you would have to get into heaven. It would seem that from the verses that we read, you're either doing this or you're not. And I consider that a pass-fail class. Because if we were to give policies to this, we have policies laid out here in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10, and it says, "For you do not know the unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators nor idolaters, nor idlers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." So you can't be one of these and something else. You can't be one of these and a Christian. You can't be one of these and inherit the kingdom of God. It's laid out right here. It's laid right out here in the policies that's given here in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. Because Corinthians also mentions additional policies here in 1 Corinthians 7 and 19. It says in an argument about circumcision, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. This is the policy that's been laid out. Keeping the commandments of God, that is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. That is the policy that matters, keeping God's commandments. Also, in Luke 11:28, it mentions, and he said, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the word and keep it." So when we think about the policies of this class is keeping the commandments. So, Romans, let's turn over to Romans real quick. I have a little bit more of a lengthier reading here to put together a policy, but I tried to figure out exactly what to add here, but I thought reading this whole section would make more sense than leaving any of it out. So, Romans 13, 1 through 7, it says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities," right, when we're talking about policies, "for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever rests the authorities rest the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For is God minister to you for good? But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subjective, not only because of wrath, but also of conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." I think of all of these policies that are laid out here just in these short 7 verses. Policies that we are to follow. Not only to follow here in this world, but also policies to follow of God. That this is a great example of something that would be here in our syllabus of something to follow. Not only things of this world, but are things above. Because we are to set the expectation of the class too. That's another thing that's laid out in our syllabus. We are to lay out our expectations. In Hebrews 10, 26 through 27 says, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries." So, in this, we lay out the expectation that if you are following God, or if you are doing what He says, and you willfully go against it, there's an expectation that there is no longer a sacrifice for your sins. Continuing on the idea of expectations here in Romans 3 and 21 through 23, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through the faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We know that that's an expectation we are to meet. We are to meet the law. We know that we've all fallen short of the glory of God, but we are expected to still follow along and do what He's asked us to do. We know we have each sinned. We've all been divided from God from that sin, but we have that avenue through prayer and that continual forgiveness of sin through Christ's death on the cross. Because in Philippians, in Philippians 1, 19 through 23 says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that there is nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between two, having a desire to depart, and will be with Christ, which is far better." So we see this expectation. See that the writer here is even feeling that if he were to die, at least he would be with Christ. But if he were to live, he would still be able to go on and teach others. But we know here in verse 20 it says we should not be ashamed, but be earnest and bold in what we are doing. That's the expectation that is set to us. We are to follow these expectations. Because we have one teacher that has laid this out for us. Because if we are asking these questions would normally go to the teacher of what has been laid out in the syllabus. And we know that we have this perfect teacher that has been set up here in Matthew 23, 8 through 12. I thought I'd just read this because this specifically talks about Christ being a teacher. So here in Matthew 23, 8 through 12 it says, "But you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on this earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." So we have this perfect teacher that has laid out this perfect syllabus for us. Because in Acts 2:36 it says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." So we see this group. They have a question. They have a very earnest question. And now when they heard this, they were cut to their hearts and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" So essentially, there's one step to pass the class. It's got multiple parts. But in order to pass the class, we see this question that was given to them. So in Acts 2:38, it says, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" So with the lesson this morning, I hope it made sense. I hope everybody was able to follow along this morning. Laying out this syllabus of what we needed to do to be Christians. We talked about reading, which has to do with hearing and understanding the Word. We talked about the expectations about what we're supposed to do as Christians. How it's laid out for us to follow. How we are supposed to live our lives. We talked about the policies of things we would need to follow. That even if we were to fall away, we know what the policy is to regain back in faithful service to Jesus Christ. And of course, we know what we would have to do to become a son or a daughter in His sight. We know that we are to be baptized in His name. That we would be able to have that home in heaven to complete this class. Now, I was thinking about, you know, the time frame of this class. Well, the time frame of this class is our entire lives. So if you can think about a syllabus that would cover the entire life. So the beginning and end dates, of course, would be our birth and our death. And did we follow everything that was laid out in the syllabus? Those are just some of the thoughts that I put together for this morning. And like I mentioned, I hope they made sense. And I hope it's encouraging to go out and teach others about following this syllabus to bring others and teach others about Christ. And if you would have any prayers or you'd like to be baptized, please come forward as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.